Luke chapter 9, resuming our study at verse 28. We will bypass the rebound technique and our usual introductory remarks and jump right into it. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. And it says, some 8 days after these sayings, so this is the sayings that Christ has said, where he's back to verse 27, he told these disciples that some of those standing right here will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Here the kingdom of God does not refer to the gospel. It refers to the way that Jesus Christ will look at the second coming. We studied his appearance before in Revelation and in Isaiah. We recall those verses, the way he's going to look. So it says, verse 28, some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James. John and James are brothers, and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And so if you want to get the entire appearance, you can go to Revelation. We're not going to spend time this morning. And also in Isaiah, we studied this before, just briefly, his hair is snow white, his eyes are flaming red, a sharp two-edged sword comes out of his mouth. His uniform for battle, and he's got the brass around his waist and his feet, and he's coming back on a white horse, and that, of course, the second coming, he'll be coming back to execute judgment to the unbelievers and to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. Very different from the first coming, where he comes in the form of a lowly individual riding on a donkey, and not as a conquering king. And so, verse 30, and behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah. Now, Moses and Elijah are also, of course, we said it's in Revelation, they're going to be the heralds, because we know from the Old Testament it says Elijah will be the herald for the second coming. But now we're given additional information, not just Elijah, but Moses will also be the herald for the second coming. These are the two witnesses in Revelation that are going to be killed, and their bodies will be left on the streets of Jerusalem during the tribulation. But before that occurs, they are going to announce the second coming, and they're going to be seen all over the world, and they're going to be killed by a senior angel in Satan's army who will kill them. They'll leave their bodies sitting there for a while in the streets. But before that occurs, they will have great powers themselves, and they will be giving the announcement, the herald, that Jesus Christ is coming. So they'll be the John the Baptist for the second coming. But their name is not John the Baptist. Their name is Elijah and Moses. Now, Moses, of course, we know that Satan and the archangel fought over his body when Moses died. Moses never went into the promised land. He was allowed to go up on a mountain and look at it across the river, but he never entered. Now, this is not a resurrection for Moses and Elijah. It's a resuscitation. They're going to be back in their physical human bodies, and they will be resuscitated. Now, they will get their resurrection body right before the second coming, because they're in the Old Testament dispensation period. But here, they're going to be resuscitated. And again, we could turn back to Malachi, but you've seen that verse many times, where it says that before the great day of the Lord, the second coming, Elijah will be the herald. So we're going to have two heralds, actually, Moses and Elijah. And they are appearing here with Jesus, and they're talking with him, and they're men. So they're not angels, they're not in a resurrection body. No one at this time has a resurrection body, but this is basically an appearance which you can call a Christophany, because these are the appearances of Christ after he's risen from the dead. But Christ has not gone to the cross yet. So before these appearances, you had the theophanies, the appearances of Christ before the cross occurred. He appeared as a burning bush. He appeared as a pillar of fire, as a cloud, as a man, as an angel. But here we have the transfiguration, where his mortal body is transfigured into what the resurrection body will look like. Verse 31, who appearing in glory, that's the word doxa, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So these two heralds, they know exactly what's going to occur. They know that Jesus Christ is going to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And that moment is coming. The cross is coming. Verse 32. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And so they saw this stuff. They saw Jesus Christ in the resurrection body, which fulfills verse 27, where Christ said, but I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Here the kingdom of God stands for Christ in his resurrection body and what he will look like at the second coming. Verse 33. And as these were leaving him, these would be Elijah and Moses, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, these are tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. Well, Peter is clueless about what the transfiguration means. He's clueless about the fact that this is the way Christ will look at the second coming. He basically is saying to himself, well, this is the second coming right now, and therefore this is it. And we've got Elijah here, we've got Moses, and we've got Jesus Christ. Let's just tent things up right now. We'll start the millennium right now. I'll build the first tents, and you can start on the process of the millennium. So he's not realizing what he's saying. He doesn't realize the importance. But the conversation with Moses and Elijah is not about the millennium, is it? It's about, yes, I'm going to go to the cross very soon, and I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer thanatos, spiritual death for the sins of the world. And that's what they were talking about. Verse 34, while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. The them here, of course, is Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah are the ones that are being taken back up to wherever they're going, wherever they're at. And, of course, wherever they're at is going to be paradise because no person's in heaven. All believers in the Old Testament are where? In hell. And the compartment of hell called paradise, and that's what they're going to go back to. The first human that went into heaven would be Jesus Christ in the resurrection body. No human's ever been in the third heaven before he went up there. And when he went up there, of course, he led all of the Old Testament saints, believers, out of paradise behind him in the procession. But when he had that procession behind him, he went into the presence of God the Father, and God the Father made the pronouncement that, yes, I will accept you as a human into heaven. Sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's Operation Footstool. And so we have this voice that comes out of this cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one, weos. Listen to him. And so this is a command to Peter, James, and John. Listen to him. In other words, open your ears. Akuo, listen to him and what he has to say. Concentrate on this stuff and stop thinking about other things. Ooh, there's a butterfly flying around. Concentrate on your Bible doctrine that you're getting from Jesus Christ. He is my chosen one. He is the one that's been chosen from the foundations of the world, from the foundations of eternity, that the Son of God agreed that he'd take on a form of a human and die on the cross for the sins of the world. Listen to him. Now, this also is an interesting passage because many of the people also thought that he was the prophet that Moses talked about. Remember that in Deuteronomy? Moses said, after me, there's going to come a prophet. And what did Moses say about this prophet? Listen to him. Listen to him. And that's the same thing that God the Father says. Listen to him. This is the prediction that Moses made about the Messiah. People say, well, did Moses ever prophesy about Jesus Christ? Yeah. He said, that prophet will come after me. And every word that he says, listen to him. Listen to him. And this is what Jesus, God the Father, is saying. Listen to him. He is the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He's not only the chosen one, he's true God, my son, and he's true humanity, the hypostatic union. Verse 36, and when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. So, after the transfiguration, Jesus went back his body was back to the normal human body that he had as Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 37, on the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. First of all, a little bit more commentary on the transfiguration. Did this jumpstart Peter, James, and John in their spiritual life? No. did it add them any special things? No. I mean, what did it do for them? Not much. I mean, they got to see it, but it did nothing for them in their spiritual life. How do we know that? Because when Christ was arrested, what did these guys do? They split. They all ran for cover. They were all cowards. Only John was the one that came slinking back a little bit, and he was at the cross. But no, it didn't do him any good. Miracles and spectacular things and somersaults and all these wonderful things and wonders in the skies and the moon. Interesting, nice to look at, but what do they really do for you? Nothing. So that's why the main thing that would have been done for these people is not what they saw, but what they heard. Listen to him. Listen to him. In fact, in Peter, when he wrote his two letters, he said, I saw Jesus. I saw the transfiguration. But what's more important to me is Bible doctrine. And then he said, of course, blessed is he that believes and yet has not seen, because he saw it. And that's us. We haven't seen Jesus. We didn't see the transfiguration. But we have the power of Bible doctrine, which is more powerful than anything you can see or experience or any of those things. It's listen to him, listen to him, listen to Bible doctrine. Deny yourself, follow me, take up your cross, listen, listen, listen. You want to do what I want to do? You want to do what I want to do? You want to save your life? Then you're going to lose it to the cosmic system. Okay, so that's just a commentary there. We're back to verse 37. On the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. And a man from the crowd shouted, saying, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only, and we have in the italics here, boy. And a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into convulsion with foaming at the mouth, and only with difficulty does it leave him, mauling him as it leaves him. This individual is possessed by a demon. We have the doctrine of demonism in your book. Demonism was very prevalent, as we indicated, when Christ was on the earth, because all the demons were TDY to Judea. They were everywhere. And so this spirit is another concept. Pneuma, it's a synonym for demons. In the context, this is a demon. And it causes him to do all sorts of things. In verse 40, I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said, You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. So he's not just referring to the generation. He's referring to his disciples. They're not applying Bible doctrine. They should have been able to cast this demon out because Christ gave them the authority to cast out any demons. But it's like Peter walking on the water. When Peter saw Christ walking on the water, he said, oh, I'll come out and join you. Okay, come on. So he started for a little while. He was on the water. Right? Peter was walking on the water. Then what happened? Somebody probably said, hey, Peter, here comes a big wave. He looked at the wave, took his eyes off the Lord, faith rests, and he started to sink. Same thing with his disciples. Oh, this was too hard for us to do. We can't do this one. We can do the other ones. We can't do this one. They put limitations on the grace of God. And so Christ is obviously in his humanity. He's a little frustrated here. How long shall I be with you and put up with you? Christ had a great relaxed mental attitude. He never sinned. But he's just posing the question. I'm sure in his humanity, he's shaking his head. He said, wow, you know, nothing's really coming through these people. I do these miracles. I tell them to feed these people. And they throw back in my face, we only got 5 loaves of bread. And then I give them the 12 baskets. And we know the rest of the story. Luke doesn't cover it, but they got on the boat and went across the Sea of Galilee, each one holding those 12 baskets. And a big storm came up. Then they looked down at the basket and say, no big deal. It's the Son of God. That basket should have been a reminder of who he was. What do? They scream, we're dying, we're dying, we're dying, while holding the 12 baskets, each one. Now, Judas might have an excuse. Well, he doesn't have an excuse. He's an unbeliever. The other 11 don't. And so that's what Christ is saying here. Verse 42, while he was still approaching, the demon slammed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And this is a miracle. Jesus immediately rebuked him, out, and out that demon went. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears, the brain. This is kind of a drill sergeant again. Get the points. Let these words sink into your ears. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. He told them this many times. Now, one good thing about Luke, we don't have Luke perverted here, because in one of the other Gospels, it talks about the same incident with this boy, and they have a phrase in there that's not in the original text, because it says these types of demons can only come out with lots of prayer. That's not in the original. Not in the original. So Luke doesn't have that nonsense in there. There's no, like, I've got to work up a big thing or I can't do anything. No, it's not in there at all. Jesus didn't need to have lots of prayer to throw out the demon. And the disciples didn't need lots of prayer to throw out this demon. But they put limitations on their power that Christ gave them. That's all. But they were scared by the demon. They saw this demon throwing this kid around and convulsing and doing all slamming up and down and making noises. And they're like, oh, can't do that one. They could have done it, just as Jesus could have done it. But they refused to do it. Jesus immediately told that demon to get out. And so verse 44, let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. That's the bottom line. The reason he came into the world is to die for the sins of the world. Get this thought into your brains. Now, we also know that Luke doesn't cover this, but when Peter said in verse 20 of chapter 9, you are the Christ, shortly thereafter, Christ told them then, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be delivered, and die on the cross for the sins of the world. What did Peter say? Oh, no, Lord, I'll never let that happen to you. And what did the Lord say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Very shortly thereafter, he acknowledged Peter for his annunciation of the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And then very shortly thereafter, he called him, get behind me, Satan. Because he's reflecting human viewpoint, not the divine viewpoint. Because if Christ doesn't go to the cross to die for the sins of the world, including Peter, Peter's going to hell. Peter will not go to heaven. And so this is the thing he's telling them. Let these words sink into your ears. Let these words sink into your ears. He told them over and over and over and over again the same concept. Verse 45, but they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this statement. It's concealed from them because they're on negative volition. It's not concealed from them because Christ didn't want it to be concealed from them, because he says right in 44, let these words sink into your ears. It couldn't sink in. One, they were not in fellowship as fellowship existed in the Old Testament. They didn't use faith rest. They didn't pay attention. And they didn't want to pay attention. We have the same idiom in the Bible where it says God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. God doesn't harden anybody's heart. But that's a natural result. If you resist Bible doctrine, you'll build up scar tissue on your soul. And it gets harder and harder to get back on the railroad track once you turn your back on Bible doctrine. It's called reversionism. Real hard to get back in. It's like your arteries start hardening up. You do it to yourself. So God doesn't conceal it from them. They do it to themselves. And of course, God wants no one to go to hell. You send yourself there. God wants no believer not to be a four-star general. You do it to yourself. Just the natural consequences about it. And why are they afraid to ask him about the statement? All you got to do is ask him, can you give us a little clarification on that? They even do that. Verse 46. An argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. You might say, well, why all this negative volition? What were they thinking? This is what they're thinking all the time. This is their 24/7 thoughts. Who's the greatest? They're like little children in their brains. That's all they want to do. Who's going to be the greatest? And of course, why didn't James and John and Peter talk about what they went up and saw on the mountain in the Transfiguration? Well, because for a variety of reasons, of course, I'm sure that the other disciples, when Jesus picked those three to go up on the mountain, that really stirred them up. Well, they must be the greatest. And they're thinking to themselves, we must be the greatest. So why do we go up there? We're not going to tell these other people what we got, because then they'll want it, and Jesus might bring them up to a mountain. We'll just keep it to ourselves. That's how they're thinking, folks. It's not because they had a wonderful relationship with the other disciples and just didn't want to hurt their feelings. No, no. They want to keep them out, because they're in the special club, and they don't want them to get in the special club, because Jesus might take them somewhere on their own little trip. So we'll just, don't tell anybody. It's just between us. We got to see it, and they didn't. And we're going to split it up. And that's what they're always thinking. They're always thinking these things. And they're always maligning each other. They're jealous of each other. They gossip about each other. And when you have those types of mental attitude sins, you can't get much out of Bible class, because you're not there. You're there, but you're not there. 47, but Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their cardia, their heart, their brain, took a child and stood him by his side, and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great. And this, of course, Christ is trying to teach them about grace, about the concept of grace. It's the grace of God. And why does he use the child? Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Well, because the child represents pure faith. Children will believe anything you tell them at a certain age. If you tell them that that Batman is real, Batman is real, or whatever it is, because they have the faith of a child. So Christ uses this child to indicate faith. Have faith in Bible doctrine. That's what he's saying. You receive this child. You receive Bible doctrine. My name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him. Why is he saying that? Because Jesus is God. In the Trinity, each of the three members of the Trinity are co-equal. There never was a time when they weren't co-equal. They share the same exact attributes, and we've identified 10 of them. If you split holiness into two, you've got 11 attributes. Holiness stands for his righteousness and his justice. And so God the Father loves God the Son with an absolute love, and same with the Holy Spirit. Never was a time when they didn't. So when you see one, you see them all. And he says, who sent me? For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great. So who is the least among all of you? The one that applies impersonal love, Bible doctrine, grace orientation in life, a relaxed mental attitude. They're not always trying to be a one-up everybody. They're just minding their own business. We have a doctrine called privacy and judging. That's the least. They have no problem with the exigencies of life. And they don't care if you think that I'm demeaning because I'm going to wash your feet or do this or do that. I'll wash all y'all's feet. I don't care. I care about Bible doctrine. That's my number one priority. And I have no problem with equality or lack of equality. God's not in the business of equality in terms of the human perspective. When God created angels, he didn't create angels equal. He created them with vast inequality. When we're born, we're not created equal. Some people have high IQs. Some people have looks. Some people have this. Some people have that. Some people have bad things, good things. No one's created equal. The only equality in this world is for the believer, because all of us have equal opportunity. Well, all unbelievers have equal opportunity to be saved. And the other equality factor is all believers have equal opportunity to reach spiritual maturity. The only thing that's going to stop you is you. God doesn't stop you. We studied this many times in the past. So the only true equality in the world is from God. So as a human, you don't care if somebody has more than you or less than you, and you're not trying to measure up to the Joneses or whatever. Don't care. That's what he means. Get your priorities straight. You're the greatest. If you concentrate on, if you have the faith of a child, receives Bible doctrine with the faith of a child, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. You're going to drill, I believe it, I believe it. It's in, I metabolize. It goes from gnosis to epinosis, I'm in. And so these people are accelerating. They're growing, growing, growing in grace. That's the greatest. Do you think they understood this parable? No. They were absolutely clueless. But they recorded in the Bible, in the Bible, the Word of God. Later on, they figured it out. At the time, it had no impact on them whatsoever. From the other Gospels, this could have been Peter's son. We don't have the identity of the child, but it could have been Peter's son. We know Peter had a wife, and of course, many of the disciples had wives. 29. John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us. But Jesus said to him, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. Remember, you had other disciples that were following Jesus, not just the 12. And one of the 12 is an unbeliever who also had the authority to do miracles. Judas Iscariot did miracles. But it doesn't save you. So these guys are saying, you know, again, you go back to verse 46. Why didn't they like this guy doing things, casting out demons in the name of Jesus? Because he's not in the clique. We got to share. You know, there's only 12 spots, and we don't want to add somebody else to the spot. They didn't want to share. They don't like it. They want to be in the exclusive club of whatever club they think they have. But Jesus answered, do not hinder him, for who is not against us, against you is for you. So these people are petty, and they're jealous, and they don't want anybody else to have the cookie that they've got. Verse 40, 51, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. The ascension, of course, is when he's going to ascend into heaven, but that can't happen until the cross occurs, and that ascension will not occur until, of course, after he's on the earth for 40 days, and then he ascends into heaven. The church age will start on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, 10 days after the ascension of Christ. Verse 52, and he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him, because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. And of course, well, let's read 54. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" So there's several ways to get to Jerusalem. You can go through Samaria, part of Samaria. You can take a boat, you can do this, you can do that. A lot of the Jews would bypass going through Samaria. But Jesus instructed these people to go to this particular area, and they were not very hospitable. And so they basically said, verse 46, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven? In other words, they're kind of getting this stuff. Do you want us to do it? Give us the power to destroy these people. That we'd like to do. We'd like to see that. We'd like to exercise some more of the power, because you gave us the power to do miracles. We couldn't cast out that one demon because of our doubts, lack of faith, rest. But now notice how eager they are to kill people. They want to destroy everyone that doesn't think like they think. And that, again, is a lack of a grace orientation to life. Verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of." Now, the spirit here doesn't mean they're human spirit. The spirit here refers to a general feeling or general thinking, a general thought system, the spirit of the game, you know, those types of things. That's what it's meant here in the context. Does not refer to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't refer to their human spirit. It just refers to their attitude. You do not know what kind of attitude you are of. Verse 56. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. In other words, Jesus already told them how to deal with villages that are negative, didn't he? Remember what he told them? Hey, just live and let live, dude. Just shake the dust off your feet and leave them alone. Leave them alone. But see, crusaders want to kill people. Religious people want to kill people. We had the period of the Dark Ages during the Catholic Church. They killed a lot of people. Torquemada and the Inquisition. They burned them alive. They stole their property. They pulled their fingernails out. Now, the Protestants did the same thing with the Catholics. But the Catholics did it on a larger scale because they were larger in their structure system. But religion likes to kill. And that's what religion... Ultimately, religion will kill you. We see the same phenomenon in our own culture today. We have conservatives and liberals. Well, the far left, what's their solution? Is it tolerance and live and let live? Violence. Let's destroy. Let's burn down. Let's disrupt. What do the conservatives do? Conservatives are really more liberal-minded. Hey, live and let live, dude. We're just going to kind of do our thing, and you guys do your thing. But see, crusaders aren't satisfied with that. You must think like we think, or we will kill you, ultimately. Stalinism, communism, religion always boils down to killing people. It murders a lot of people. And religions, all religions, have been great murderers of humans. And that's what these people want to do. But this is not the Christian way of life. It's live and let live. Jesus said, look, I came to save these people, not to destroy them. And so they went to another village. And this is true. The Spirit of God wants all humans to be saved. He doesn't want to kill everybody. He's not into the religious business. And that's why religion is very intolerant. Very intolerant. And religion hates grace. Legalism hates grace. A little leaven lumps up the whole bread. We're going to finish out chapter 9, then we'll break camp here. Verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Okay, we got someone here that's very enthusiastic about Jesus. Verse 58. And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, but the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So this guy is saying, "I'll follow you," because he wants something out of it. He wants to be established, and he wants to be in the system when Christ sets up his kingdom. I mean, Christ very clearly says to him that at this time I have nowhere to lay my head. I'm not going to establish a kingdom right now. Yeah, foxes have holes and birds have nests. I have nothing. I have nowhere that I'm going to establish a kingdom right now. I'm coming to die for the sins of the world. And this person doesn't want that. You've seen these type of people. They're strap hangers. We call them military. Strap hanger. They see someone great, they want to hang around them so they can suck up a little bit of oxygen from them. Race cars, you get the fast race cars, so you get behind your car behind that car, so you kind of run off their fumes. That's what this guy wants to do. And Jesus said, look, I know what you're thinking. I have none of that right now. I'm coming to die on the cross for the sins of the world. I'm not coming to set up the millennium kingdom. And this guy has no interest. It's a conditional thing. I'll follow you wherever you go. Sounds very nice, very enthusiastic, very sincere. But implied in his great pronouncement is, I want to be on the inside. And Jesus said, look, your inside is not my inside. Verse 58. And he said to another, follow me. So Jesus actually went to another person and said, follow me. But he said, Lord, this is a believer, kurios. The first one, we don't know if he's a believer or not, but I would say he's an unbeliever. Second one, because we don't have the word kurios there. Second one, he says, Lord, permit me first to go bury my father. Now, is this a legitimate thing in life? Yeah. If your father dies, you would expect, well, go bury the father. If you've got a business, I got to go to work. I got to do this. I got to do that. You have a family. You've got certain obligations you've got to do. And he says, first of all, let me go take care of my earthly things, and then I'll follow you. Verse 60, but he said to him, this is Jesus, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. So we have the word dead here, allow the dead to bury their own dead. So what he's saying here is allow the spiritually dead to bury the physically dead. Because your kinfolk are spiritually dead. Let them bury the physical dead. You come with me. Because this is far greater than the details of life. And therefore, I have a mission for you to come. So this guy, what he's saying is not wrong. What his desire is not wrong. It's, this is part of your normal thing. But Jesus said, basically, your number one priority has to be Bible doctrine to this guy. And in the context of the time, if Jesus Christ said to someone, follow me, what would you do? But this guy, of course, he wanted to follow Jesus as long as it was convenient. It wasn't convenient. So Jesus is saying, look, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. You follow me. Verse 61, another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Same thing, legitimate stuff. Let me say goodbye to the people at home. 62, but Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. This guy is saying the right words, but he really doesn't want to follow Bible doctrine. So how do we follow Jesus today? Well, he's not here walking around. You can't follow him, but you take up your cross and follow him by a day-to-day walk with the Lord and studying Bible doctrine. That's how you follow him. So if you say, well, I'll get to Bible class, but I got to do this first. Well, you put your, this is an idiom, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Now, in the old days, when you plowed a field, you would have some type of a device that was pulled by an animal, or sometimes you get another person, you strap them in, they'd pull it. And you could actually do it that way. But one thing, if you're holding onto the plow, and I'm holding my hands like I'm holding a motorcycle here, what's one critical thing you got to do? You can't look behind you. That plow is going all over the field, and you're making wheelies and circles, and it's not going to work. You got to concentrate on keeping a straight line up and down the furrow there, and that way when the plant comes up, you can water it and weed it and all those types of things. You start that plow going, doing circle S's and U's and W's, it's just not going to work. So same thing here. You're a believer. You put your hand on the plow. In other words, I'm a born-again believer. This goes back to you saved your life. Now you got to lose it if you want to save it again. Save your life. You become a believer. And now as a believer, you've got to lose your life. You've got to concentrate on Bible doctrine. Because if you start looking back, it's going to be a disaster. And you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, you can't lose your salvation. You're in. You're saved. You'll always be saved. But you're not going to get any rewards. That's what this means. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not doing what I told you to do. Oh, Lord, what did you tell me to do? I told you to study Bible doctrine. I told you to follow me. I told you to take up your cross. I told you to walk daily. Now, the doctrine of walking is, it's just one day at a time. Each day has its own evil, its own nonsense. You just study Bible doctrine and deal with the nonsense and the evil that comes along with each day. Because if you look back, you're not fit for any rewards. You'll get no rewards. You'll be saved, but you'll get no rewards. And that's what this guy is saying. Yeah, I like Bible doctrine, but something is more important to me. And so that's the application for us today. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things that we have studied. In Christ's name, amen.